Well, today we're going to conclude what has been a series of Christmas messages. Today we turn to Matthew 2:13-23. Before Christmas, we preached through Matthew and Luke's narratives of the birth of Christ. Last time on Epiphany Sunday, we preached the passage that Epiphany Sunday comes from on the church calendar, the star, the wise men, having God's word revealed to them, the magi from the east coming to look for the king, the born king of the Jews. We read last time and heard about them finding him and offering him gifts. It was probably more than three, probably a number of officials came 1,000 miles. Gentiles coming to worship the king, reminding us that the gospel is for us too. Well, today we turn, I guess I've considered that to be Act 1 of this situation with King Herod. Today we turn to Act 2. And this will conclude our Christmas series, and next week we're going to jump into the book of Romans. But if you'll turn today, Matthew 2, I'm going to read 13 through 23. Now, when they had departed, that is the magi, the wise men from the east, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's our prayer as we consider this passage, in a passage with much sorrow in it, and also much fulfillment of your plan as we consider it. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, a few days ago, when Morris and I quickly went downstairs in the office of the building where our family physician is to an MRI room. We waited a while and we walked into the MRI room, and you hear this noise, this sort of a background, sort of a drum beat. Do, 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 do. Kind of keeps going the whole time. Then they place the person down and they kind of come into this huge bagel, and his arm went up in there, and then you begin hearing this boom, 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 and all the noises, and Morris and I had a moment of deja vu, because when that boom, 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 and the noise, we realized we have done this before. This is our second time for an MRI. It was like we had been here before, and we had. Now, in the New Testament scripture, there is a deja vu experience that the gospel writers point out often, a scriptural deja vu, where as we read, and you notice three times I tried to emphasize it, so the scripture might be fulfilled. Three times that happens in these three episodes. Something, it feels like we've been there before, out of Egypt, crying and weeping. Well, in the scripture, and this is number one in your notes. Number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption that unfolds in the Old Testament. And we are told of this fulfillment in these deja vu moments when the prophets, or when the writers remind us of something from the prophets of old, and we feel like we've been there before. In the study of biblical theology, they call this typology, where really something in Christ's life in the New Testament is the fulfillment of an episode that took place way back, perhaps 100, even a couple of thousand years ago. And really, it's Christ's fulfillment that helps make sense of the bigger picture of God's plan unfolding in the Old Testament. You know, things like the Exodus from Egypt was an illustration of how God would eventually remove us from the bondage to sin, even as he removed his children from bondage in Egypt. There's all sorts of these types of things in the Old Testament. As St. Augustine said, what is in the old revealed is in the new, what is in the old concealed is in the new revealed. I'm not going to go into all the intricacies of, there's pages and pages and pages of scholarly work of how the old and the new relate, and even of these three episodes. I'm not going to go to try to cover all the details, but in this Act 2 of Herod, we have three scenes that are fulfillments, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God had planned and had been bringing about. And even now in his birth, now his growing life, just a few years, we take a few years at least into his life on earth. In these verses we cover, his just given very, just a little bit of information of the comings and goings of Christ as God was moving him now even forward toward his life that he would live in our place for us, and eventually his death and resurrection for us. But in verse 15 and then 17 and 18 and then 23, in each of these episodes, we're given such language as in verse 15, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. So these three scenes today are fulfillments of God's plan. Now, number two, let's look at the three scenes or episodes that illustrate how Jesus is fulfilling God's plan. And there are some harsh and some horrible things we read here of what earthly kings might do when confronted with the one true living God. But let's look first at the first scene, which is in verses 13 to 15. As your Bible probably has a heading, is the flight to Egypt. In 13 to 15, we learn that after the Magi go away, and they had been warned not to go back to Herod, we're told that Joseph, who has now adopted Jesus as his son, was told in a dream, verse 13, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, because Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. He does this, it seems, immediately, maybe that very night, gather the few belongings they have, wherever it was that they were. We don't know exactly if they were still in Bethlehem or had moved somewhere else, but they take what they have, they leave in the night. Joseph was an obedient father, earthly father, to our Lord. He takes him as God, through the angel, tells him to, and goes to Egypt, and stays there, we're told, all the way till the death of Herod. And we're told of a fulfillment. Out of Egypt, I called my son. So we have a fulfillment here. God is working. God has now, again, we're going to get to Herod in the next part. Let's just talk about this taking them to Egypt. Now Jesus, the babe, or the young child, maybe 2 years old, has been taken to Egypt, the same place from which his people were called out centuries and centuries before, when Moses came as the deliverer. You know, when we're told of this plot of what Herod's going to do, and we're going to get to some of that in the next section, but we see that just like Pharaoh tried to destroy the Hebrew children, the Hebrew boys, God delivered Moses, who then delivered his people. So Herod is now trying to destroy this babe that he's heard that is going to, he feels threatened. And so God goes to work to continue to bring his plan to completion. God knows Herod's heart. He tells Joseph, go to Egypt. Go to Egypt. And so we're told, again, going back to the prophet Hosea. Hosea said, out of Egypt, I called my son. Of course, God's covenant people, he called out of Egypt. Jesus is one person who in his life is going to fulfill all that they did it, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden and their sin. And then God's plan of redemption. It's all culminating now in the life of Christ. And so just like they came out of Egypt, now Christ in his life will come out of Egypt to deliver his people. Now for Joseph, now, you know, married to Mary, now with a child, this wasn't his plan. I bet his plan was not to go live in Egypt. But Jesus, even in his own family, as a young child, redirected the lives, didn't he, of his parents. Jesus redirects our lives. Coming in contact with him redirects us. He redirected Joseph and Mary to Egypt. He does the same with us. We also learn here that, as J.C. Ryle said, the rulers of this world are seldom friendly to the cause of God. So for us, the call is to be content with whatever direction God calls us to take. Christ doesn't need the rulers of this world. He didn't need Herod, and he doesn't need any of the rulers of this world to accomplish his purpose. His plans will not be thwarted. He's in control. He's in control of this situation. So in scene one, they've now gone to Egypt. Now, Matthew now takes us back to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem. Verses 16 to 18. Herod, he realizes that the wise men had left without coming back to him as he so condescendingly told them to do. Come tell me so I can go worship the child also. Herod, dear folks, had been ruling about 30 years. He was appointed by Rome. He was not a born king of the Jews like Christ. He became more and more paranoid the further along in his reign. He had killed two of his wives, he had killed his wife and two of his sons, maybe a third son, who he feared were going to try to take over his throne. He was a paranoid, he was very gifted, very charismatic, but paranoid, and the longer he reigned, the more paranoid he got. And so, hearing about this child born king, afraid. Again, I want to say this, and I want to kind of apply it to us because it's something important. Jesus has been born, the king, the true king. And Herod, this appointed king, feels threatened. He feels threatened that Jesus wants to come and take over his little minuscule kingdom in Judea. Jesus came to give life. Jesus came to give freedom and liberation. Jesus came to Had Herod simply trusted him and gone to worship him as he told the Magi he would do, Jesus came to make Herod's kingdom flourish. But Herod would have none of it. He wasn't willing to accept the kind of kingship that Jesus was going to bring. And so he decrees to kill all the male children born in Bethlehem. In that region, 2 years old and younger, figuring from the time that the Magi came to maybe the age of Christ. I just discovered this morning an old saying from the time. It is safer to be Herod's swine than his son. Apparently Herod was very kosher in his life. He would not eat of his swine, but yet he would kill those who he thought were threatening his throne. And so he has these children slaughtered. And they were told even this was a fulfillment. We go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, by the way, was the weeping prophet. The prophet who wept because he had to tell the people, you're going to be taken out of your land, you're going to be sent into exile because you've disobeyed God. The Assyrians and then the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to deport us away. And so we're told in 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel, of course, the wife of Jacob, years before this, they're using Rachel as sort of a motherly figure of the people. The one who gave birth to sons, part of the 12 sons of Jacob. They refer to her and say she's crying as the Assyrians and Babylonians come and slaughter our people. And now there's even a fulfillment now in Christ's coming of these children. Now, it was perhaps somewhere between 12 and 20 children were probably had their lives taken in Herod's rage in the small region of Bethlehem and the surrounding regions. And so that fulfills this prophecy of weeping. You know, Christ's coming, following Christ will bring difficulties for us. The world, in its own foolish wisdom, will have none of him. God never says the Christian life is safe. He says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In one of our children's Sunday school classes this morning, we studied that verse about God working things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But here is one of those dark providences taking place as a part of God's fulfilling what he will do with Christ. Now, Christ understands weeping and lamentation. Christ understands rejection. Christ understands being in exile in Egypt. Christ understands having your life taken from you, because his was taken from him for us. But scene two fulfills this prophecy of lamentation and of weeping. Finally, as this act concludes, we're told, and don't miss these little details, Herod died. He's gone. We see his kingdom did not last. Verse 19, Herod died. And so an angel, again, God working in this case through angelic messengers to Joseph, comes to Joseph, says, okay, Herod's gone, go back to Israel now. Those who sought to take the child's life are dead. So again, he's obedient, he arises and heads back home. Now again, we're told, again, filling us in a little bit more on the situation of the day, the kingdom had been divided. Herod, before he died, his kingdom had been divided into three parts, and one of his sons, Archelaus, is ruling over the part to which Joseph would have gone. Well, he was just as bad as his father, not a good ruler, or actually worse, not a good ruler and as evil as his father. So, afraid to go right into the heart of Judea, Joseph is warned again and he moves out to the district of Galilee, to a place called Nazareth. Now, if you read the rest of the Gospels, you see Nazareth was a despised place, a place not seen as very hospitable, a place that's seen as not very popular, not a great place, not the place from which a king would come. An obscure place, a humble place. And so we're told to fulfill that he would be a Nazarene coming from Nazareth. And they're kind of using a sort of a composite picture here of Nazareth being a place that describes to us the humility of Jesus. Being born to a poor family, living a basic life, eventually in his adulthood, walking from place to place without even a place to lay his head. This third section is a fulfillment that our Savior is going to be a humble Savior. Isaiah told us it's one from whom men hide their faces, one acquainted with sorrow and grief, one who was rejected. And so we have three fulfillments through this act. Scene 1, 2, and 3. The fulfillment of God calling Jesus even out of Egypt, just like he called his people. Of the weeping. Of the challenge that following Christ, leading eventually to a cross, brings. And then of Christ's humility. Related to this third scene, J.C. Ryle said, "Pride is the oldest and commonest of sins. Humility is the rarest and most beautiful of graces. For humility let us labor. For humility let us pray." When we labor and pray for humility, we do become more and more conformed to the image of our humble Savior. Now I want to ask us what these things mean to us. These are heavy-duty scenes here in the plan of God's plan of redemption. What do they mean for us? Let me just mention that for a moment, what they mean for us. Then I want to close by going back to Jeremiah and making note that even that time of weeping was a time of hope. What do these episodes tell us? I want to think about two things. One is they tell us that we can trust God, that he will fulfill his plans. His promises will come true. What he says he will do, he will do. The word is true. We've just sung earlier today. We stand on his promises. As Matthew did his research and compiled this gospel, a book telling us of Jesus and his life for us, he reminds us that God's plan, every moment of Jesus' earthly life was fulfilling all that God had planned to do for us in our salvation. So when God says he will be with us, we can count on it. When God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand." He tells us in Isaiah 41:10, he means it. We can trust him. When Jesus says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you even to the end of the age," we can believe it. When he tells us, "When you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from unrighteousness," we believe it. That's why we do it together every week. God's word is true. So we can believe it. We can count on it. But it also reminds us, again, of the gravity of turning to Christ. Herod was right. Christ did want the throne of his life. Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He demands our everything. He demands our whole life be placed at his feet, at the foot of his cross. We lay our sins at his cross, we put our life in his hands, and he puts us back together. He makes us his sons and daughters. We become part of his family. We have all the benefits of what it means to be a son and a daughter of God. Like the parable of the prodigal son, he is a father who raises up his skirt and runs to meet us and to meet us where we are when we come back to him. But it's also a life that demands our all. He tells us, "Take up your cross and follow me." That's sort of a standard phrase that we would relate to the Christian life. Well, the cross was an instrument of execution. And so that's part of what it means to be a Christian, is that it's not easy. All through the ages, I think probably I was just reading about the amount of persecution and Christians who died for their faith in 2014. It will continue The suffering will continue until Christ comes and makes everything right. But he's with us along the way. He can be trusted. There's no safer place to be than in the strong tower, which is God, to be finding our refuge under his wings. And as we see in Joseph's life with Christ and Mary, that was a safe place to be. I want to close by just turning to Jeremiah 23 and saying that this weeping would not last forever. In Jeremiah 23, the same passage where it tells us, excuse me, not Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, it's 31:15, I believe, is where the quote's from, about Rachel weeping. At 31:15, that's where that quote comes from. A voice heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. But verse 16 continues, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is reward for your work, declares the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. In this case, the exile will end. I'll bring you back. There's hope for your future. Verse 17, your children shall come back from their own country. I'd love to read it all, but I can't. But he actually closes this chapter when he says, the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I will make those, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. That's the hope. This weeping will not last forever. It will tarry for the night. There's joy in the morning for those who trust in the Lord. Y'all, I'm going to share one illustration, and then I'm going to say my amens. I meant to share this last week, and I kind of forgot to, but it fits this week too. It kind of brings, it's not an exact illustration, but it brings us together of what it means to know Christ. C.T. Studd was a missionary back in the early 20th century, first in China, then in India, then in Africa. And in his older days, he had gone back and went to the heart of Africa. And he had been away, and he had some other people had been ministering in the deep parts of the jungle. And C.T.'s come back from England, and he is now hearing testimony. Listen, a man is at the testimony, and he has no ears. This is in the Congo. He has no ears. And it says, another man rose to his feet and he had no ears. I am Miaye. And many people ask me, what happened to my ears? He began in a high-pitched voice. The truth is, I have eaten them. Many years ago, I was a slave in a chief's village. My life was very difficult. I worked harder than most, but I was paid less and I was often hungry. One day, I happened to talk to one of the chief's wives, who was also being treated badly, and we decided to run away together. As soon as it got dark, we ran and ran, but we were not fast. I was a boy and she was a woman, and soon the chief's men caught us. This chief seems a little bit like Herod, by the way. They dragged us back to the village, and a big fire was lit under a pot. Before my eyes, the wife was killed and cooked. But when it came my turn, the chief's head wife ran through the crowd. We must not cook the child. It will bring a curse on us. If we eat the child, we will die. The chief stared at me, Miaye says, for a long time, then he nodded. As you say, we shall not cook him, but he must be punished. Chop off his ears and cook them and make him eat them. This is what they did. It was terrible. I was sick for many days. But now, all these years later, I have heard of the God who forgives me and who asks me to forgive others. And I have forgiven the chief. My heart dances with joy. Tears streamed down C.T.'s face as he listened. He wished that all the skeptical Christians in England could sit right where he was and listen to testimonies like these. There was no doubt in his mind that the power of God was at work in the dark jungles around him. It's at work in the dark places of the world, even today. It It was at work then, it's at work today, and it will always be at work. As God plans a redemption, as Jesus will fulfill it in the day of his coming. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, give us faith like Miaye, that through all of life's afflictions, we may say God is good, and our hearts may dance with the joy of forgiveness, of freedom, of liberation, of you overcoming the darkness with your light. We pray in Christ's name.